James chapter 4 this morning. We've been going through the book of James together. It's been rather rough and tough, but how many know the Word of God is rough and tough? The Word of God is not for the faint in heart. It's constantly challenging us, as well it should. Are you there this morning? If the Word of God is not challenging us and stretching us and causing us to be different, it's not the Word of God. And so we here at New Life do not apologize for preaching the Word. We will always do that. And we historically have went through, last few years we've been going through books together. One thing that that does for us is it keeps us honest, because we don't skip over verses and pick the pet verses. We're not a pet church. You know, we're not a Pentecostal church that just likes the Pentecostal passages where we can shout and jump and have fun. There's a time and a place for that, but there's also time and a place to adjust and to be more like Christ. How many like the idea to be more like Christ? I want to be Christ-like. And so James addresses some things, and we're getting ready to enter into some real soul-searching time in this next couple of weeks. As last week we kind of ended up, James says, hey, you're adulterers and adulteresses. We said, hey, what's that about? And this morning, we want to continue right after that in James chapter 4, James 4 and beginning of verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How many would like to have this guy at a party? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you open it to us. Father, the searchlight of your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, God, as we peruse this, as we look at it this morning. God, dig deep within us. We want to be more like you every day. And we want to be a light and salt to this generation. God, to do that, we've got to address ourselves to the things that you've asked us to do in your word. We thank you that we're your children. And by being your children, we are examples and mirror images of you to this world. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God gives us grace. Thank the Lord. I'm glad for the grace that he gives me. Because, man, I don't know about you, but I can stick my foot in my mouth. Say things that I ought not to say, do things that I ought not to do, because my flesh overrides my good sense and my spirit. And if we were to physically work that out, a bunch of one-legged people walking around, one foot on the ground, the other foot way down our mouth. Because we say things and we do things that we should not do. And I think that probably we've talked before, but we're believing in revival. We believe that revival will come to this nation as never before. One of the things that's holding revival is our big mouths. We say things we ought not to say. We believe things we ought not to believe about one another. And we, as we learn, we become more like Christ. We kind of get braggadocious about it. We get proud. But we don't realize that the Word of God says, and it's not just to say it to sound good. God doesn't say, I resist the proud, but I'll make exception for you. God resists the proud. That means if there's any pride in me, Lord, please remove it from me. I don't want to break my arm, pat myself on the back for being such a good Christian. any goodness that I get from God, and pride has no place in my life. Matter of fact, pride is a counterattack to build self-reliance, which many have felt as a sign of maturity. When we get good at what we do, we get expertise on our Christianity. It's like the guy that Jesus talked about in prayer. You know, he said, I fast twice a week. I give my money to the poor. Ain't I great? And the tax collector is beating his chest and said, God have mercy on me, a poor sinner. He said, that one's more blessed going down to his house than the other. And we get this excitement about growing in the Lord, and well, we should. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more reliance on God we have, the less that we're self-reliant. Nonetheless, what God is looking for, those who humble themselves and receive the grace of God. So He gives more grace to us. He's a grace-giving God. Grace is not just a place, not a merited favor. Grace is power against sin. The grace of God is power against sin. We say, God, I want to hide in you. God, I don't want people to see me. I want them to see you. God gives grace. Matter of fact, the scripture says He gives more grace. Paul says it's by grace that we stand, lest any man should boast. Now, I know none of us have ever partaken in boasting. We let everybody else do that. But when we boast, what we're doing is saying that our righteousness is the one that's got us where we're at. And how many know the righteousness of us is as filthy rags? The righteousness of God is what we stand in. God gives grace. Matter of fact, the scripture says He gives more grace than any. He says, therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, two steps talked about here in your notes. Two steps He reveals that will assure consistent victory is, number one, submission to God. Submission, hupotasso, is to subordinate, reflexively to obey, the scripture says. To be under obedience, put under, subdue unto, subject to, be in subjection under. So it doesn't mean just that we give God His 2 cents. God, what do you think about today? What do you think about what I should do? God, how should I spend my money? How should I spend my time? God, what is your 2 cents? No, we are completely submitted to Him and under subjection to Him at every step, at every place. That is our goal. Many of us are still working on that. How many are still working on that? How many could say you're 100% subjected to God? Do you know that God has that goal for us, that we can get there and say, you know what? We are completely submitted and under subjection to a holy God. That, my friend, is revival. It's not the sign in the yard in the parking lot full of people falling on the ground. That's not revival. That's a meeting. Revival, atmospheric change, things that bring tons of people to Christ, is when we emulate and we show and we mirror the power of God. That's true revival. And that's where God is calling us to. He gives grace to the humble, and He resists the proud. So He says, submit. God is not a dictator, but He's sovereign. That means that we have no choice and should obey without question. He's not a dictator that demands things from us. He just simply states it and asks for our obedience. God asks us to obey. And it goes against the grain of our flesh. But what we don't realize is with submission is power. As we submit, we gain power. And not the other way around. As we gain power. God says, no, I'm not asking you to increase. I'm asking you to decrease and become more dependent on me. Your dependency brings my power. Because I can trust you. I can trust the church that is submitted to me with my power. Submission then is not a loss, but an offer to rule and reign in Christ. To become His complete conduit, His complete blessing, for Him to work through yielded vessels, that's His goal. And He's looking for a generation. He says in the prophets, He said, I searched to and fro and looked across the land for who would stand in the gap for me, but I could find no one. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? And really, it comes down to a question in our own life. Do we really trust God to run this thing? Or does He need our help? That's really what it comes down to. It's like, God, we understand, you know, we understand that You created the world and You created everything and You created me and my next breath comes from You. But I don't know if You can do this alone. Hey, God, are You able to handle this? And how many know the answer is, of course, obviously, yes, He's able to handle that. Where He runs into problems is when we get a little idea and run with it. I know John 3:16, the Lord's Prayer, I'm gone, man. God send me out. I'm Your gift. No, we need God. We need to be submitted to Him. Submission. Be completely under obedience to the Lord. The second step is to resist the devil. And this to me, to stand against, oppose, resist, and withstand. You cannot stand against and oppose in some things and then agree with him in others. If you're going to resist the devil, that means to resist him in every part of our lives. Yeah. Pastor Rick, you mean I've got to submit to him in my thought life? I've got to submit to him in my food intake? I've got to submit to him in my words? I've got to submit to him in my actions? I've got to submit to him when I serve others? I've got to... Yes. And I resist the devil at every place. You cannot stand against and oppose in some things and then agree with him in others. Luke 11:17, Jesus speaks to this. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? So he sets an example for us. If we're saying one thing with our mouth and then doing something else with our actions, how many know we're divided? Now we've not resisted the devil, we've reversed it. We're resisting God and submitting to the devil. How did I get myself in this mess? How did I get myself in this quandary? How did I get myself here? Somebody help me. Can somebody pray for me? Well, you just need to reverse where you are, submitting to Satan and resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to agree with Him and submit to Him. In other words, the break from the enemy must be complete. Holiness is a position and an experience. Holiness is not just something we sing about, it's an experience. And Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. That means give him no place to stand, nothing. You give him an inch, he'll take your life. You give him an inch, he'll take your life. He's not into pieces. He wants the whole thing. And he'll not stop until he gets it. So we resist the devil. We fight vehemently. We are students of God's word and saying, we realize that Satan is evil personified. There's no truth in him. There's no good in him. I must resist him. I must fight him. I must do everything I can to get rid of the devil in my life. And you better believe he is attacking on every front, especially today. You better believe that the devil is attacking on every front. And James says, he's pastoring this church, he's talking to people, he's writing this letter, and he says, you know, God resists, he gives more grace, and you're going to need more grace because he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That means we've got to lessen ourselves in a humble way and say, God, I'm submitted to you, I'm subjected to you in whatever you say. We've been praying a prayer together this last few days. I trust that you've been reading Ephesians 6:12 and putting on the whole armor of God. But Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles means, now we talk about fiery darts. Well, how many know the devil doesn't just throw fiery darts? He throws nice, good smelling stuff to us. The stuff that we give into. Like bad thoughts. Brother was talking about lust. You know, we give in to lust. We give in to things. The devil is not a fiery dart, but it's a nice feathery looking thing. It's like a butterfly. You could do this and still get blessed by God. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. The scripture says this, that Satan comes as an angel of light. He fools us. Submit to God and resist the devil. It's a fight. It's a battle that we're in. And I don't think there's anyone that can exempt themselves from that. I may be wrong. You may be here today and you said, I've exempted myself from the battle because I've gotten to a place where I'm comfortable. I'm here. I'm going to be okay. The next step is heaven. I got everything in control. And if you do, praise the Lord. But I think that all of us are in battle with the enemy. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, what are you talking about? You're supposed to be talking, you're talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you talking about cleansing and purifying? It said we're going through a constant change of sanctification in our lives, that everything that comes up that's against God, that's not submitted to God, we must resist and cast away from us. The command is plain. Do not give in to the things of the devil or walk in defeat. Obtain the victory through obedience to God, and then you will walk as an overcomer. Many things that could be, that we mistakenly say can be taken care of in just a short prayer or counseling session, is just a matter of vindicating ourselves by walking in discipline on a regular basis. Walking in the discipline of God. Cleanse your hands. Put away sin that would contaminate your works. Do not walk in the ways of the world and do not lay claim to the same qualifications of good that we are surrounded with. Because the world has a completely different standard of good than God does. And we kind of justify that. It's a mixture. It's a mixture. And what God doesn't do mixture. My mom used to do mixture. She used to get a recipe up, you know, in her recipe book, and she just started throwing extra stuff in there. Sometimes it would end up good, sometimes it would end up not so good. Anybody ever been around a cook like that? Come on. I think I can add more to it. You can't add to or take away from the Word of God. You must follow the Word of God precisely. If that sounds legalistic, it's not meant to be. But the Word of God is the Word of God. We have to adhere to it. It either works or it doesn't. Cleanse your hands. Put away the sin that would contaminate your works. It's a higher call for you and I. And James is addressing this right at the end of what was the greatest move of God up until that time the world had ever seen. Right at the end of this Pentecostal outpouring that happened in Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord, one mind, and 3,000 and 5,000. The world was shaken and the upside down and this and that and everything. Now James is directing himself to some things that have crept into the church of compromise. As a pastor, he knew when he was speaking to adulterers and adulteresses, he said, purify cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's speaking to people. And I believe the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Purify your hearts. Not only acting right, but actually experiencing an inward change. This is not behavioral modification. God's not asking us to act a certain way, but inside we're seething with all sorts of sin. It must come from the inside out. God, change me. Change the way I look at things. Change the way. Because God is into sanctifying us. Sinners and double-minded is to recall that the readers are ones that have been saved from sin and have their convictions tried and sometimes walk the thin road of compromise that leads to impure thoughts and motives and actions. And in this day, we can't afford to do that. You and I need to say, God, I am going to follow you to the T. What I know to be true, when I receive truth, I want to follow that path and walk in that path. Following the path of true repentance and receiving the cleansing of the Lord. Verse 9, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, it's not a rah-rah-ree kind of scripture that says, lament and mourn and weep. But that's what true repentance is. Repentance is turning around and going the other way and being sorry for the things that we've done. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's okay. God pruning us, God taking care of us, God ministering to us, God loving us enough to let us look at. And you know really what we need to do, I think, in this generation is get a new appreciation for sin. Because we look at sin as not really that bad. Sin's bad, but it's not really that bad. Sin is terrible. It separates us from God. Any sin that separates from God. Are you there? Sin is terrible. I remember years ago I heard Joy Dawson. Anybody know who Joy Dawson is? Probably not. Her son, John Dawson. But anyhow, she was speaking at a meeting I was in. And she actually said this, so... Yeah, she said, I want you to know that I brought a bunch of dog poo with me today. And it's up here, up front. She said, it's laying right on the floor, and so I want everybody to come up and just play in it. And we all gave her a look like you're giving me right now. She said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. I want you to come up and just stick your hands in it, rub it all over your hands and over your body and stuff. And after a little while, she said, of course, I'm being facetious. There's nothing like that up here. But she said, that's how you need to look at sin. Something that you would disregard and turn away from and never go near. That's how we need to look at sin. Sin needs to take a place of acute awareness again in our eyes. Sometimes we look at sin like, well, it's not that bad. It's just a little sin. There's nothing like that. Sin is not little. Sin is separating us from God. When we receive the fact that we have entered sin, then we need to agree with the Lord the seriousness of such a sin. Sin harmatia means to miss the mark. True repentance involves an affliction of the soul, a true repentant heart. And he says this in verse 10. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's really recalling 1 John 1:9. If you sin, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So confession means that we go through that process. It's not remorse, it's repentance. It's not saying, I'm sorry and I want to get back into your good graces. It's saying, I want to get away from that. The sin is terrible. God says, if you'll humble yourselves in my sight, I'll lift you up. Now that lifting up means that he'll bring us to a place of receiving everything that God has for us. Andrew Murray, in addressing humility in his book of the same name, and I quote, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross manifested in those of his own who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit. True humility is true subjection to the Holy Ghost. And Jesus really set the example of true humility. Once his life on earth began, Jesus never stopped descending. He went from being omnipotent, the owner of all things, he had no home. The King of Kings, he became a bondservant, the source of truth. He was found guilty of blasphemy. He was the creator. He was spit on by the creatures, the giver of life. He was crucified naked on a cross, bleeding, gasping for air. With his death, the descent was complete from the pinnacle of praise in the universe to the ultimate debasement and torture of death on a cross. The innocent victim of human wickedness. God gives grace to the humble. So this grace that we're looking for, this power that we're looking for that stands against the enemy, God, I want you to give me all the tools necessary. I want to dress in your armor. I want to be against the devil. And the Lord says, you've got to humble yourselves. Yes, the armor is there. In my name, I've given you my name, and the authority of my name is yours. But I want you to humble yourselves. It's me that's working through you. It's not you. Then he goes right into James masterfully. The Holy Spirit uses James to go from this conversation that he's having to verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. He adjuncts this thing. He brings this thing into focus. He says, and by the way, if you're going to be humble, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brothers. Now he goes from adulterers and adulteresses to brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Show the video clip, would you? Video?
Hello, I'm a Christian.
I'm a Christian as well.
All right. As Christians, we go to church every Sunday. We sing the song.
Hey, did you hear about the Wilsons?
No, I didn't hear about the Wilsons.
No, it's the Wilsons. How have you not heard about the Wilsons?
Is everything okay? I mean,
well, I heard that their daughter is pregnant. I mean, she is pregnant.
Okay, well, that doesn't really seem like our business. I mean,
you're probably right.
You know, anyway, I just don't think that we should spread them.
Okay, well, but what if it's true?
I think it's true.
Yes, I knew it.
Nah, I think it's true what the Bible says about not spreading rumors and gossip.
You're not even little bit curious.
I really don't think that should make a difference. We shouldn't be spreading gossip. We shouldn't be spreading rumors.
What if it's not a rumor?
Either way, you know what? Forget it. Look. The Bible.
You're not nothing. That's all you're.
Come on,
dude. What if it's not a rumor?
That doesn't make any difference at all. We shouldn't be spreading gossip. We shouldn't be spreading rumors, and we shouldn't encourage others.
If you're
gonna
be this goody two shoes, I read the Bible every day. There's no reason for me to be here.
You know what? No one's holding you here.
Fine.
Oh, as I was saying, that we should be encouraging others around us not to spread rumors and gossip. There's a verse that I have that's perfect for this situation. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
For us that may mean, you can drop me some. For us that may mean that we're going to have to redo a lot of things. Because slander and gossip is enticing. Especially, as I've said before, we hear all kinds of good news and we question that. As soon as we hear bad news, we say, well, that must be true. Good news, I'm not so sure. Bad news, oh yeah, that must be true. Yeah, I always knew that about that person. They looked kind of squirrely to me anyway. They didn't lift their hands in worship, and they were late for worship, and they parked too close to the building when it committed. Yeah, I believe that. I believe, yep, that's another one. Chuck up another one. James is speaking to the same thing. He really hasn't changed the subject. He said he gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. It's prideful to think that you are setting yourself up as judge of somebody else when you don't have all the facts. If you don't have all the facts, and the only person that has all the facts is the Lord. I don't care how much somebody shares with you. We're really good at loving one another openly, like especially here at New Life. We're really good at embracing one another and loving one another. We need to watch our conversation when somebody's not around. As I was about 4 o'clock this morning, I was up praying and I said, Lord, I'm pretty good at that. And the Lord showed me some areas where I need to repent of. It's not that we don't address issues. It's not that we don't correct. Job of leadership is to correct and to bring into order. But also, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit is doing and not talk about situations that we ought to be praying about before the Lord. It's quiet in here. I wonder how many people were missing today because we talked about them, already passed judgment on them. Come on, somebody. Psalm 101, verse 5. If you could turn there. Psalm 101, verse 5. Now, this is a good God that we serve. This is God speaking in Psalm 105. And it's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a healing God. He's our Jehovah Shaman, Jehovah Rapha, and Jehovah Tsidkenu. Watch what he says in Psalm 101, verse 5. He says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, you'll notice if you underline secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. See, it's marrying these two concepts. It's almost like if you read it, you're hoping that there's a change in subject here. James goes from talking about being humble and being proud, and he talks about speaking against your own neighbor or speaking against a brother and sister in Christ. It's the same thing. Watch what the scripture says. God talks about it. He says, if you slander your neighbor, I'll destroy you. And if you're a proud heart, I will not endure you. So pride and slander go together. There are three gates through which we ought to require an evil tale to pass before we pass it on. And I encourage you to take notes this morning. Here are three gates which we ought to require an evil tale to go through. Is it true, number one? Is what's being said true? And unless you know all the facts, you've got no way of knowing. Secondly, is it necessary? Is the news, some things are necessary to talk about. Some things you've got to address. Paul, in his letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I hear that there's a man that has had his father's wife. I tell you to turn that man over for the destruction of the flesh. He didn't do it just to the elders, although he wrote to the elders and the church. The whole church was reading this, knew who the person was. This wasn't gossip and slander. It was truth that came out. And he says, here's what I want you to do with this guy. Turn him over to the destruction of the flesh. Treat him as a sinner. Boy, I wonder what would happen if we'd do that today. We'd get shut down. Did you hear about that namby-pamby church over there? They had this sin that was... they spoke to the thing. And second letter, he says, all right, you've had enough. Let them up. Let them return to, because he had repented. So there's a time that we need to address those things. But can I just tell you this? Trust God to take care of it in the government that he set up. Especially if we hear things about Christians in other places. Allow their pastors and their leaders to take care of it. If it's not taken care of, it's okay. God ultimately is going to take care of it because it's going to be judged on Judgment Day. It's none of our business. Say it with me. That's none of my business. The brother said it on here. He said it's really none of our concern. We just love people. The Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. The Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. And the third place, is it kind? Firstly, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Christ says that in the day of judgment, we shall all give an account of the words that we have spoken. How careful then ought we to be to take heed in our ways that we not sin with our tongue? Who wants to know in the day of judgment that instead of helping another, he hurt and wounded him? Because those words, although they may be said only to people that will never say anything, I love it when people begin a conversation, well, I don't really want to say anything, but I can trust you. Beware. I don't really want to talk of this, but I can trust you. I can talk about it. No. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Hello, somebody. Boy, that would do a lot of things for social media. Man, some of the news on there. This guy did this and this girl did that and this political official did this and this political official did that. How do you know what you're reading is true? Have you gone to the source? Whew, pass by it, man. I delete a lot of stuff off my, I'm on Facebook. I almost am pretty close to just shutting the whole thing down. But I like to use it as a witness and I keep in touch with my family, but it's a temptation to get rid of. Because social, most of the news we get, 90% of the news we get is from somebody jabbering on that thing. We don't know if they're official or not. How much more in our own church and in our own neighborhood that we receive things that are not the truth? This teaching from the Holy Scriptures puts us in one of two categories. Either we have sinned and are in need of correction, to which the ever-present Holy Spirit is privy and will convict us accordingly and forgive us, or we have received correction and are now walking in the Spirit, to which humility will keep us in good standing and guide us to maintain that standing. Either we're in need of correction or we need to stay humble and remain close to God. Any victory we have is due to the Lord, and any failure that we experience is due to us. Let me say it again. Any victory we have is due to the Lord. Any failure we have is due to us. Because ultimately, we have the weapons to destroy the devil when he comes and tries to deceive us or ruin us. Devil, I'm not going to accept that. I'm talking to Christians now, aren't I? Come on. Everybody a Christian. Raise your hand. You're a Christian. So what happens to you is your fault, and what victory you have is his. Taking responsibility for one's life is the ultimate step in maturity. I'm tired of blaming everything else and everybody else. Well, if you would do this, I would do that. No, nowhere in the Word of God says, if someone will do that, I'll do this. It says that you have to do this, even to the concern of your own well-being. Even to your own hurt. Do what you said you'll do. Live the life that I ask you to live, that I command you to live. Live that life. Don't blame it on somebody else. Any victory we have is due to the Lord. Any failure, we have to repent and get back with the Lord. The ultimate step in maturity. James is speaking to this. He's going right for the jugular. He says, God will bless you if you're humble. He'll lift you up. And you don't judge somebody else. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23. Luke 9, 23. Jesus really speaks to this. If you do a study on this, where he talks about denying yourself, it really is talking about, it's a real good addendum to James. He said to them all, if anyone desires, verse 23, to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Now this whole passage, how do I lose my life? whoever loses his life. God, you said you came to give me life and that more abundantly. How about you're giving me, you're giving all this stuff. Now you're asking me to lose it? No, the life that he's talking about is that selfishness, that wanting to be first, that wanting to be blessed, that wanting to be over everybody else. God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. That means I've got to lay down my life for everyone else. So I want to spend these next few minutes giving you time to get your heart right with everyone in this room. Now, if you've got something against 10 or 12 people, you may be here a while. I'm going to ask the ushers to encourage you to stay. If you need to go, it's 23 minutes till 12. If you have an appointment you need to be to, I understand. But if you can, will you stay with me? Hang in there, because somebody may want to come to you and say, you know what? What you said offended me. What you said, I think, and we need to get it settled right here today. And we need to watch it spread throughout the body here in New Life. And we need to make some resolutions together today. And we're not going to receive anything about each other unless it comes right from us. If I want to come to you and confess a sin, or if I want to come to you and ask for help, that's one thing. But I don't need somebody else coming behind my back and talking about me to you. That hasn't happened. I'm just giving myself as an example. I don't think it's happened. Maybe it has. I don't know. But I want to give you a chance this morning, because we're making some decisions as New Life, because we're really pursuing revival. We're pursuing the God-filled life that we know can happen and the souls that we want to come here and disciple. So we want to be everything that we can be in God. So there's some things that we need to resolve this morning. To put our differences here at the altar. If there's something you got against somebody, or somebody has something against you, give them the time to work it out and repent of it and leave here today close as brothers and sisters. I don't care what it is, God's able to forgive. If Christ could say, forgive them for they know not what they do, when he was hanging on a cross, how many know we can forgive the little nuances and differences we might have? To ask each other for forgiveness and to receive that forgiveness is our goal today. We're going to do business today. We're going to look each other in the eye. Now I want you to, you're not yelling across the room. You're talking to each other privately, one-on-one, and getting it settled. If I see you standing off by yourself, then you're all right with everybody, and that's okay. But we just need to get ourselves right before each other. Because if we're not right before each other, how can we do it when somebody comes in? Somebody comes in from the outside. Are you there? So we want to make some resolutions this morning. We want to move forward. Let me tell you, all inquiries and subject matters will remain confidential. But know this, if we hear of any such gossip, slander, or criticism about another, we as leadership will confront you lovingly but directly until the matter is resolved. I want to be put on notice now. And I don't want you to, you know, next Sunday I don't see you out there and you're upset about something, and come and deal with me. But we're going to deal with it as men of God. We're not going to put up with gossip and slander at all, no, in whatsoever manner, shape, or form. Not only with those here, but our brothers and sisters in the Christian community. Come on, someone. So, all inquiries, if we need to deal with something, we'll deal with it. Subject matters need to be dealt with, need to trust God to allow leadership to deal with it. If you have anything that you need to say to one another, now is the time to do it privately and without coercion. Get it right today and watch what God will do in this place moving forward. You talk about revival. If we're all in one mind and one accord and saying, you know what, brother, I forgive you. You know what, sister, I forgive you. If something needs to be addressed in the future going forward, take it to leadership with full disclosure only after you've apprised the person that you are doing so.